Like to preach this morning on the subject, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 14, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul says, I am debtor. Notice that. Inspired by the Spirit of God, preserved for us, for our generation, written in the English language, you and I who have been redeemed by the Spirit of God, Paul reveals himself to be a debtor, and you and I are no less a debtor than Paul was. He says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. If God would enable me this morning, and I, as our brother preached in the Sunday school hour, I need His help. I need Him. And not just to help me, but to be my help. I have need of all things. If God would give me that help this morning, I'd like to preach a message and impress upon our hearts and our minds this morning that each one of us who are saved by the grace of God, we are a debtor.
Amen.
And I'd like to share that in a very simple outline, and I'll give you the outline before we go to the Lord in prayer. Number one, I'm a debtor to the Savior. Each one of us who are saved by the grace of God, we're a debtor to the Savior. Number two, we are debtors to the saints. Then number three, we'll see here in the scriptures, as Paul says in verse 14, that we are debtor to sinners, to the Savior, to the saints, and to sinners. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we bless your name, who doeth all things well. When you visit us, Father, with abundance, and Father, when you take it all away, Father, when you grant us prosperity, and Father, even when you make us poor, Father, we thank you, Father, that you said that the day of adversity is that we would find nothing after thee, that Father, we would find that you really and you alone are all that we need, and we have great need of you, and Father, that our hearts might trust and lean solely upon thee. We thank you this morning for the privilege it is to gather in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray this morning that you would, that your Holy Spirit would exalt Jesus Christ amongst us, that he would have the preeminence. That, Father, that all of our thoughts would go towards thee. And, Father, we might meditate upon you and upon your word, Father. We pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God saith. We do pray, Father, that you would give grace to your servant, Father, to preach your word as well. Without you, he can do nothing. We do pray, Father, for all the requests that were made known, and we rejoice, Father, where there's been good report. We pray that for comfort and strength and healing and guidance, Father, where there's difficult times ahead still. We pray for Brother Frank James this morning, Sister Sid, that you would lift them up and strengthen their hearts, and Father, give them grace to continue on, make them fruitful in every good work there. We ask all these things now, Father, that your holy name, Father, would be exalted, and Father, you might be glorified. And that, Father, that we could be a part of glorifying that name, Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Bless your people from your word and save the lost, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Our little chorus that we sang some time back, haven't heard it for a while, but it goes something like this. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. I needed someone to wash away my sins. Amen. As we speak about being a debtor this morning, I want it to be very clear to those especially who are visiting with us, and that when we speak of this debt that we're paying, it is not the debt of our salvation, because that debt was paid in full by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Amen. This morning we are speaking about a debt of gratitude, a debt of love, because of what God and others have done for us. We see here that in the scripture that like Paul, we are debtors to the Savior. Notice if you will please in Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 1. The inspired word of God says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And here Paul, when we get our letters in the mail, we always look to the last page. We want to know who it is who has written to us. And in biblical times, they signed their letters from the beginning. They identified themselves and maybe made a few comments about themselves. And here Paul writes to the church and to the believers at Rome, and he identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Now that is a precious, precious thing, but it comes across even stronger in the Greek language, where the word doulos is translated in English, servant. The word doulos has the meaning that Paul says here, Paul, a bond servant or a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And so Paul identifies himself from the very beginning of the letter that he is not doing his own bidding, his own will, but he is in complete and total submission to his master because he is a bond servant, a bond slave. We find here that Paul willingly gave himself up to the will of Jesus Christ to extend and advance his cause among men. Paul disregarded his own interest to wholly give himself up to the interests of his Savior. He was a debtor to Jesus Christ, and we'll see in just a second why he was a debtor. But it's important that we understand if we recognize ourselves to be debtors to the Savior, we must take on the same attitude that the Apostle Paul had, recognizing ourselves to be bond servants and bond slaves to Jesus Christ. Now you'd say, why was Paul a debtor to the Savior? And that is such a beautiful question, and the scripture tells us that Paul was a debtor to the Savior for what Jesus Christ had done for Paul on the cross of Calvary. I love to read the writings of Paul. Some of my favorite writings are the Apostle Paul. I love the book of Romans, the book on the glorious gospel, the grace of God, and the gospel defined in its doctrinal aspects and its practical aspects. But we find, dearly beloved, when Paul writes about the gospel, he always includes himself. He always personalizes the message. Go with me, please, to Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 20. Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 20. Paul says here, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Notice what he says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, isn't that the great way to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is not what God has done for them or for you, but it's what he's done for me, what he's done for us. And Paul here and personalizes the gospel, and he says that the Son of God loved me. He loved me and gave himself for me. And oh, dearly beloved, Paul was very, very conscious throughout the course of his ministry and throughout his scriptural writings and throughout his preaching of what Jesus Christ had personally done for him on the cross of Calvary. Are you mindful this morning of what Jesus Christ has done for you? Amen. Have you personalized the gospel of Christ? Is the gospel of Christ something that is meaningful to you personally? And Paul was very cognizant that when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross of Calvary, dearly beloved. And the Bible tells us here that Jesus Christ gave himself for Paul. He gave himself for all who would believe, the Bible tells us. And the Father sent his Son, and Christ voluntarily, willingly, of his own volition, offered himself on the cross of Calvary. He could have called 10,000 angels to set him free. But he said, oh, Peter, put that sword back in its sheath. For this very hour I've come into the world to give my life a ransom for many. And we find here that Paul was very conscious that when Jesus Christ went to the cross and he took upon himself the sins, those sins that were laid upon him, and as Jesus Christ bore the chastisement, the punishment, he bore the wrath of God for him on the cross of Calvary, Paul was mindful, Jesus Christ did that for me.
Amen.
He was a debtor to the Savior for what Christ had done for Paul on the cross of Calvary. There in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Look at his testimony, dearly beloved. This was not a man who saved himself. This was not a man who was worthy. He himself recognizes that. Brother Jim, just like you preached in the service this morning, he recognized his own sin. He recognized, he counted himself as nothing. The inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. Someone said that a sinner is a zero. How do you express that? I always say it's a zero with a line rubbed out. That's a zero. That's what a sinner is. That's what we are before the eternally exalted God who's eternally holy. He says, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious. Can you imagine as he wrote these words, his heart and his mind being brought once again to the scene of Stephen, being brought again one to those places of sin and those places of arrogance and the manifestation of his own hatred towards God? Brother, those words aren't easy to write without a tear filling the eye. Who was a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Notice what he says, of whom I am chief. Before I was brought to the understanding that all of us are brought to see that we're the chief of sinners. If we don't have that attitude, dearly beloved, when God opens our eyes and regenerates our soul, I'll tell you what, we've missed out on really what the Scripture is all about. We are a nothing. We are vile. We're filthy, as we read this morning in the Scripture. And Paul here was cognizant of aware that he was the chief of sinners. I'm so glad that Jesus came and died for sinners. Paul was glad for that. He was a debtor to the Savior for what Christ had done for Paul on the cross. But not only that, dearly beloved. Not only we are debtor to Jesus Christ for what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary, for his death and his resurrection, but oh, dearly beloved, we are debtors to Christ this morning. As Paul would say, for how God called him out of sin and self-righteousness to himself. Do you realize that Jesus Christ dealt directly with the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road? And he was called. He calls it a holy calling in 2 Timothy 1. There was a holy calling. Jesus Christ particularly. Jesus Christ efficaciously. Jesus Christ with great power. He came to the Apostle. He came to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And God began to deal with that man.
Amen.
Just as he deals with all sinners that he calls. And he dealt with him, and we see Paul there as the Spirit of God works in his heart and the manifestation of the power of God. Paul humbly submits and says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now I hope you understand that was not just giving lip service to the Lordship of Christ. Paul was recognizing that Jesus Christ, the very one who was speaking with him, was the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Promised One, the one who would come and die, that came and died for sins and rose again. And Paul recognizes that he has been brought into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God has raised him from the dead spiritually. He's alive unto God, and he recognizes who God is, and he submits himself, saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?
Amen.
He was saved out of sin, as we read here, but in other portions, he was saved out of self-righteousness. You know, there was self-righteous people are some of the hardest people to deal with on the face of the earth. Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous. I've sat in the home of self-righteous people and I've cried out of my soul to God, God, give me a word. I'm finding it difficult. Everything I say to them, they already say they do it. They believe it. They're in obedience to it. And I know that's not true from the scripture, but they're deceived and blind. Oh God, give me a passage. Go with me, please, to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 3, verse number 4. He's talking about having confidence in the flesh. He says, though I might also, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he have, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised the eighth day. I'm the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, that faithful tribe that stuck with Judah in the southern nation. And Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But you know what he comes to see? That all those things that he did according to the dictates of his former religion, according to Judaism, he had to count all those things but loss, all those things but dung, all those things as worthless. And he says that in verse number 7, but what things were gained to me, those which gave me a confidence and a self-righteousness, a standing before God in the flesh, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ as the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so Paul was very conscious. He was a debtor to the Savior. For what Christ had done for him on the cross of Calvary. For what Christ had done for him on the road to Damascus. Oh, dearly beloved, can you not think back to that moment when the Spirit of God began to deal with you directly? Began to identify your sins and identify that which separated between you and God. And as the Spirit of God began to exalt the person of Christ, and the Spirit of God began to show the efficaciousness of the work of Christ, that what Christ did, he did to save sinners. And he finished that work on the cross of Calvary. Amen. Do you not recall those days, my brother, my sister in Christ? Do you not marvel? Do you not remember the resistance? Do you not remember the animosity, the adversity? Right. When God was dealing with my soul, I was listening to some really worldly rock music, and all rock music is worldly, but be it Christian or secular. Amen. But I remember I was listening to music, and a Christian came into my presence, and they knew what I've been learning and hearing, and they said, you know, that music is wrong. You shouldn't listen to it. And they went over and they took, it was an old, one of those old, what is it, 33, the big disc, and they took the needle off there and turned the music off. And man, I was just ticked. I was upset. I was mad. And so we went at it right there. We started wrestling and we were on the ground and throwing each other around. And you laugh. I wasn't wrestling against that person. We wrestled not against flesh and blood. They were wrestling with the devil. That's what I was. And I can remember the Spirit of God saying to me, why are you wrestling? You're not wrestling against man. You're wrestling against God, and I don't ever lose. Why do you continue to wrestle? It was a short time later that the Lord did that work of grace in my heart and granted me repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. God opened my heart and I received the Lord Jesus Christ. The burden of sin fell. Can't think on those days without being thankful.
Amen.
for what God did. It wasn't the work of my parents. They did not know God. It was the work of the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ, through His Spirit, came directly into my home and dealt with my soul. Came into my heart and dealt with me. God opened my eyes. And now, like Paul, I'm a debtor of Jesus Christ. I'm a debtor to Jesus Christ. I'm a bond slave, a bond servant. Oh, dearly, my dear beloved brother and sister in Christ, the more fully we understand what Christ has done for us, both in saving us and both in calling us unto Himself, we will really see that we must be bond slaves of Jesus Christ. Not by obligation, not by force, but by voluntary surrender. Amen. To Him. And so we see, like Paul, we are debtors to the Savior. But then I call your attention to another passage here briefly, 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Maybe there's someone here wrestling with God this morning. You cannot win. Why fight ye? Why do you even get your arms out? Why do you even prepare for battle? It's a losing cause. God is greater than all. He knows how to put all of His enemies under His feet. Yeah. We see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 7 that not only was Paul a debtor to the Savior, he was a debtor to the saints. Notice, if you will, please, in verse number 7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" I hope that we have spiritual understanding to realize that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights. Amen. Every blessed thing that we enjoy is from God. I highly respect our soldiers, but I do not believe the modern common day saying that we owe our liberty and freedom to the soldiers of the U.S. Army. If we have freedom, which is a glorious gift of God, the Bible tells us that's of the Spirit of the Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen. But you know, as Paul says, what do we have that we've not received? And we recognize, as we talked about in Sunday school, we have need of all things. But you understand, dearly beloved, that most of what we've received from God, we have received through the saints of God. I want you to think about that, child of God. Much of what we have received through the saints of God. The Bible tells us, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says that he that plants is nothing and he that waters is nothing. It's God that gives the increase. But when he speaks about himself and he speaks about Apollos, he says, "We are the ministers by whom ye have believed." Oh, dearly beloved, are we not a debtor to those who preach the gospel to us first? Amen. To some, that was your parents. To some it was a pastor. To some it was a witness that you providentially came across. But are we not debtors, dearly beloved, to those instruments that God has raised up to bring the gospel message to us? They had the courage to speak out. They had the courage to say the truth. They had the courage to go against that which is culturally acceptable. They preached the gospel to us. For the last several years, I have at the end of the year going through some exercises that I've been trying to inculcate in my family and my children and in my own personal life as well. And one of those exercises is I make a list of all the mentors that God has given me in my life. Now, I've had lots of teachers, but I've had very few mentors, if you really stop to think of people who've left an impact on your life. Their impression is with you to this day. The things that I'm teaching, the things that I'm preaching, the things that I'm practicing, the things that I'm instructing my family, those things were those things were given to me. They were God has used them to impact my life. And one of those men's name is Ernie Moore. No one here knows Ernie Moore. He was the very first pastor I had at Calvary Baptist Church. The church always sort of rejoiced. It was the only church in town that had Bert and Ernie. Those of you who are not old enough to remember Sesame Street, you may not appreciate that, but every year for the last several years, I've written to Ernie and I've expressed my gratitude to Ernie. Since the year 2001, Ernie will have nothing to do with me. I embrace the doctrine of God's absolute sovereignty, the doctrine of God's sovereign grace, that salvation is a sovereign work of God. And since that time, I'm nothing in his world, if you will. I've been erased from the memory of time. But you know, I can't forget that that was the instrument that God used. The human instrument. It was God who did the work. But the human instrument that brought me the message of salvation. Yeah. And I express that. And I usually express it saying, I know you don't appreciate how I'm serving the Lord and what I believe today, but I want you to know that I'm grateful from the heart that God has used you. Do you not think that that's not an encouragement and a blessing to that brother every year he gets that letter? He's reminded of the fruit of his ministry. Oh, dearly beloved, are we not debtors to the saints of God, those who have preached to us the gospel? Think for just a moment. The apostle Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. He's blind and he's told to go to a certain house and he's sitting there fasting. And God begins to work on the heart of one Ananias to go to him and to instruct him and to baptize him. And he's fearful and he knows of the testimony of Saul and how violent and how disparaging he's been. And he's fearful and he's negative. And the Spirit of God convinces him. And in obedience, he goes and he ministers to Saul of Tarsus. The Apostle Paul learned the very first basic aspects of the Christian life. He was baptized and learned the principles of baptism from Ananias there one day. How about Barnabas? How about when everyone else was fearful of the Apostle Paul? They've heard of his conversion. They heard of his ministry, but they didn't trust him. And the Apostle Barnabas leaves the church at Jerusalem. He comes to Antioch and he sees the work that is before him and the blessing of God there. And he leaves that, the son of consolation, Barnabas, and he goes and he seeks out Saul and he brings him down there and they minister one to another. And Barnabas ministers to him and brings him into confidence of the other brethren, the other churches, and they serve the Lord together. You don't think the Apostle Paul wasn't a debtor to Barnabas, risking his testimony, his ministry,
amen,
to be able to minister to him? How about to the church at Antioch, that church from which he was sent, that church which identified, heard the call of God and heard the voice of the Spirit of God, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I've called him unto. And there he was set apart for the ministry. They laid hands on him. He was sent forth to the work. Was he not a debtor to the saints at Antioch? Brother, are we not debtors to the saints? What about the saints that have prayed for us?
Amen.
How we've prayed one for another. And we've sought God's blessing and we've asked for God's healing and we've asked for God's leadership and God's guidance and God to manifest and cause to grow as we've prayed one for another. Oh, dearly beloved, we are a debtor to the saints of God. We have ministered one to another. We cannot exist without one another.
Amen.
We're a debtor to the saints. Thank you for those who've come up and even this morning manifested, brother, we're praying that your truck will get fixed. Thank you. I'm a debtor. We're a debtor to the saints that have prayed for us. We're a debtor to those who have spiritually nurtured us, to those who have instructed, exhorted us, and corrected us. Oh, dearly beloved, we ought to be very mindful of those men that God has raised up. They're according to Ephesians chapter number 4, those pastors and teachers and evangelists for our spiritual edification, for our maturity, and how God has raised those men up, and they have taught us, they have instructed us, they've given us the Word of God. Most of the time, these are our pastors.
Are we thankful? Do we recognize that we owe a debt of love to the men that God raises up to minister and nurture us spiritually? Amen. I'm thankful for those in my life that God has raised up. Most of them would not want to claim me as part of the fruit of their ministry today because of I believe in sovereign grace. But you know, dearly beloved, God has been so good to us. He's instructed us. Do you realize that the things that I'm practicing today, I'm practicing because some brother has imparted the truth to me in years gone by. And the Spirit of God's convinced me of that truth. But God did use a human instrument.
Amen.
Are we not debtors to those who have set an example for us? How we're thankful for the godly saints among us, are we not? That have taught us how to live, how to respond, how to grieve, how to serve, how to be patient, how to be long-suffering, how to witness. Those who have set an example for us.
Are we not a debtor to those?
To those who have encouraged us and sharpened us. There's a scripture and the text doesn't come to me right now. The place of the text doesn't come. But the Bible says, as iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend.
Right. Amen.
A sharpening. Do you know I have people in my life that sharpen me continually? That I'm in communication with these men. And we discuss and we talk. And sometimes they say, amen, brother, go ahead and be faithful. Do it. Follow the Lord. And other times they'll say, brother, you better consider that. You better be careful. You better be cautious. You better take another look at that. And as we live together and we fellowship together and we express our hearts together, God uses that to sharpen us. Don't be so proud to think that you don't need that ministry in your life. But you know, do you know that we're debtors to those who sharpen us? That we really are. To those who correct us. Go with me, if you would please, to the book of Peter. I believe it's 2nd. Let me find the text here. I'm used to using it more in the Spanish Bible than I am the English Bible, but I'm going to find it here if the Lord will help me. I believe it's 2 Peter. Chapter number 3 and verse number 15. The Bible tells us here, and account that long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as notice what he says, our beloved brother Paul.
Now I was just somewhere the other day, I don't remember if it was here or somewhere else, where someone was speaking about the public exhortation that Peter received from the lips of the Apostle Paul when he was cited. He sided with the gainsayers, those of the Jewish customs. Was that here Wednesday night?
Yeah
I thought it was. And they're publicly, before all the others, the thundering Peter, the leader Peter, he was exhorted, he was corrected, he was rebuked. The book of Acts tells us. Maybe the book of Galatians, I don't remember. But it tells us he was rebuked face to face.
We find years later Peter remembering the Apostle Paul, when he says, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according unto the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you.
He was grateful to the Apostle Paul for the exhortation that he received.
How about, are we not a debtor to those who have given us hospitality? How many times do we find in the scripture Paul mentions those who had given him hospitality, had brought him on his way? They had given him a place to sleep. They had given him a shower, a place to bathe. They had given him a place to study and a physical nourishment for his body. And he writes time and time again in the scriptures and saying thank you and recognizing the saints of God for their ministry unto him.
Right.
He was a debtor. Boy, I sure feel that debt right now with y'all. Thank you for your hospitality. Are we not a debtor to those who have visited us in our time of infirmity? If you've been sick and you've been received the visit of the saints of God and the ministry of the saints of God, the preparation of a meal by the saints of God you've been ministered unto, maybe you appreciate a little more what I'm saying. But oh, dearly beloved, when someone is sick and ill and the pastor, the deacons, the membership of the church comes to visit, oh, are we not a debtor? We're a debtor to those who have ministered to us in our time of need. We're a debtor to those who have consoled us in our time of sorrow. Here's one. We're a debtor to the saints for having forgiven us in our times of failure and unfaithfulness.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I'm down the Christian road here about 30 years. And there's been a number of occasions I've had to stand before the church and say, brethren, I've sinned. I've not done right. And I'm coming to the church to ask you to forgive me. But you know, I found that when the Spirit of God dwells in the heart of a man, as he has been forgiven, he will forgive. And the Lord's people have forgiven me. They've forgotten the offense. And we've moved on. Been free to serve the Lord. I'm thankful for the forgiveness of the saints of God. I'm sure you've been forgiven for your unfaithfulness and failures at times by the saints of God. And so Paul was very mindful. He was a debtor to the Savior. He was a debtor to the saints. And then we finish our message here this morning in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 14. He was a debtor to sinners. He was a debtor to sinners. I sure hope the saints you love and appreciate one another. I mean that. We need each other. We're not here to be in competition one with another. We're here to complement one another. We're members of a body. We can't function alone.
Amen.
My marriage needs your marriages. And my children and my family need your families. And we minister and serve and edify and bless. Dearly beloved, for that reason, we are debtor to the saints. And then lastly, we see we're debtor to sinners. Romans chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says, I'm debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. The first thing that I would say here, dearly beloved, this was not lip service. This is Paul not evangelistically speaking or trying to put on a front of being a good apostle. We have the Spirit of God testifying to this. God is witness to what is written. And Paul says, I'm debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. And Paul readily recognized that he owed a debt to sinners and the world. He says to the Greeks, he refers to the educated, the cultural, the culturally accepted, the refined, the wise of society, if you will. And then he says he's also a debtor to the barbarians, to the down and outer, to the uneducated, the crude, the crass, the socially despicable, the unwise, as it's mentioned here. And Paul, the apostle, said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks as well as to the barbarians. To the undesirables, as our brother preached just a few weeks ago. We find here, dearly beloved, this letter was written to the Italians.
Yep. Right.
Paul was a Jew. And Paul here is burdened. Paul is mindful of the saints and the souls that were in Italy and in Rome and the surrounding areas. And his heart here goes out and he says, I'm a debtor to you. Oh, that God would give us that kind of a conviction towards those around us and those of other nations and those of other ethnic groups. Time would forbid us to look up the text, but we find in Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 3, verse 9 and 29, Paul expresses something of that debt towards the Jews and the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 15, verse 20 and 21, Paul says that he's a debtor to those where Christ is not named. In 2 Corinthians 10, 15 and 16, he makes mention that he's a debtor to those in the regions beyond the church in Corinth. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, he says he purposed to come unto Rome, Italy. In Romans chapter 15, verse 24 and 28, he planned to go into Spain. In Acts chapter 16, verse 6, he essayed to go into Asia. The Spirit of God did forbade him. We find that he wrote the letter of Romans from Corinth, Greece. He did much of his labors in Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. In Romans chapter 1, verse 5, he speaks about his responsibility to all nations. And so here we find a man who was saved by the grace of God, being of the Jewish race, but he had a heart that was moved by the Spirit of God to recognize his debt to the rest of society and the rest of the world. And that he had an obligation to serve his generation.
Amen.
He was a debtor. You know, this thing of preaching the gospel and doing mission work, a lot of times is just considered, well, if we can, we will. If we can't, we won't. It's the idea is, well, we sure like to. Don't know if we can. You know, that isn't the spirit the Apostle Paul has. The Apostle Paul has the spirit of a debtor. It doesn't matter if I can. I'm going to pray. I'm going to labor. I'm going to look for the way to do what is my responsibility and pay my debt to the Greeks and barbarians. How did Paul strive to pay his debt to sinners in the world? How did he strive to do that? Notice, if you will, in verse number 9, first of all, by passionately and fervently praying specifically for nations and other ethnic groups. Notice what it says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." And so here we find that the Apostle Paul faithfully, consistently, without interruption, without hypocrisy, without mechanics. You know, much of our praying is too mechanical. We do it from almost memory roll. It's something that we've heard someone else say, and we just repeat it. But we find Paul, he says, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel, without ceasing I make mention of you always in prayer. He said that to those in Rome, to those in Ephesus, he said, making mention of you in my prayers. To the Philippians, he said, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. To the Colossians, we did not cease to pray for you. To the Thessalonians, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. When is the last time you prayed for the souls, for sinners in another race, in another country? Oh, dearly beloved, we do have a responsibility. We are debtor to sinners.
Right.
How did Paul strive to pay this debt? Praying fervently, interceding specifically for other nations and ethnic groups. We see verse number 13, hungering and thirsting for spiritual fruit to the glory of God. Verse 13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Paul was passionately interested in fruit, spiritual fruit that would glorify God. Do you remember there in John, when the Bible teaches us and tells us how to bear fruit and what the process that God goes through as he prunes. He's the vine dresser. And I know that's not the word we use in English. But there in John chapter 15 it is, isn't it? John chapter 15. He says, "I'm the true vine, my Father's the husband. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. He talks how the Lord purges those that do bring forth. We're purged through the Word of God, and that we might abide and be more intimately in communion and connection with our Lord. He tells us that verse number five, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And then we see in verse number 8, here is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And here we see the Apostle Paul striving to pay his debt by laboring and praying and giving and being involved for the salvation, for the edification and the spiritual growth of other souls. He said, I desire to have spiritual fruit among you as among other Gentiles, he says. What a passionate man. I admire the Apostle Paul. But lastly, we see how did he strive to pay the debt? We find in verse number 15 and verse 16, his readiness and unashamedness to preach the gospel of Christ. Verse 15, he says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul speaks here that he's a debtor. Because he's a debtor, he's ready to preach the gospel. That readiness, dearly beloved, doesn't mean he had his Bible under his arm and had his finger all twanged to be able to preach. No. You see, to preach the gospel in Rome was something that was actually an affront to the Roman government. The Roman Caesars were worshipped and acknowledged to be God. And to stand in public and declare the gospel, the lordship of Christ, the kingship of Christ, he who has victory over sin and death, and to preach the gospel of Christ could easily mean his own martyrdom. And so when he says, I'm ready to preach the gospel, he's saying, I have counted my life as nothing. I am willing to give and I'm willing to spend and be spent for the gospel to be proclaimed among you in Rome. I count not my life dear unto myself. Oh, dearly beloved, not only that, a readiness to preach the gospel, he says, I'm unashamed of it. I'm sure many would be in a violent atmosphere, as would be in Rome, Italy. But he says, I'm not ashamed. I'm ready to preach. Dear beloved, it's easy to preach the gospel in this context of a New Testament church. In a society where to be a Christian, it still is a respectable thing. We're losing that a little bit in our country in recent years. But if you tell somebody you're a Christian, it's a respectable thing. But let me take you out of this setting and place you in a Muslim country. Let me place you in a fanatic Catholic country. Let me place you somewhere where the gospel of Christ is disdained, where the gospel of Christ has no, where there's no one who respects it or desires it to be preached. They want their religion as they've known it for centuries, for generations, and that's all they want to hear. I'll take you to the center of park and put you on a bench in the center of town and ask you to open your Bible and preach your guts out and cry aloud and spare not. We'll see how easy it is then. That's the context of New Testament evangelism, brethren.
Amen.
Paul says, I'm ready. I'm ready to preach and I'm ready to live and I'm ready to die. Whether life or death, may Christ be glorified in my body, he said. The book of Philippians. And so Paul said, there's no greater, let me back up for a second, there's no greater expression of love than to preach the gospel to your neighbor. Scripture tells us to love our neighbors ourselves. What is the highest expression of that? Well, the Bible would say, number one, to lay down our life for a friend. But in the working out of life, the Bible teaches us, though we may do all kinds of good things and we may help in mowing their lawn and taking care of things in the death of a loved one and preparing a meal and in entering into the sorrows and the sufferings of our neighbor, there's nothing that will express true agape love like preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to our neighbor. That is the highest expression. If we love our neighbor, we're going to preach the gospel to our neighbor. If we don't love our neighbor, we'll withhold the gospel of Christ. Paul says, I'm ready. I'm ready and I'm unashamed to preach the gospel. Dearly beloved, I want the Spirit of God to lay upon your heart today that you're a debtor. This life is not to be lived for our own personal pleasure and our own personal desires and to do whatever pleases us. We're a debtor first to the Savior. We're a bond slave to Jesus Christ if He's really redeemed us and called us to Himself. Amen. We're a debtor to the saints. We're a debtor to sinners. We have a debt. Are we paying our debt? Are we striving to pay our debt? Are we looking? Do we count ourselves as debtors? May God help us. Enable us, like Paul, to strive to pay the debt that we have.